Praise Lord Church. Greetings to everyone in Jesus' precious name. Would you turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5? We'll read verses 1 and 2. Matthai Suvishesham, Anjam Adhyayam, and Onnum Randum Vakyangalam. And I'll read. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, shall we close our eyes in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for the reading of your holy scriptures. We thank you, Father God, for the wonderful time of worship that you granted us. I pray, Lord Jesus, that our offering of thanksgiving was pleasant in your eyes, Father God. Help us, Lord Father God, to surrender ourselves, Lord Jesus, in your presence. Hide me behind your cross. Speak to us through your word, and may your name and your name alone be glorified, Father God. Thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. What a wonderful time of worship we've been having. You know, as the song, as we were meditating on God's presence, it is so true that the psalmist says, better is one day in your courts, better is one day in your house than a thousand elsewhere. So that is so true. You know, we have that privilege through Jesus Christ to be in his house, to be in his presence, and to lay all our cares, to lay all our worries at the cross, at the foot of the cross, and forget about all those and just look to Jesus, the author and finisher, the perfecter of our faith. So we'll be taking a brief hiatus in our study through the Epistle of James. Pastor Uncle is leading a wonderful study over on the East End through the same epistle. And if you would like to learn a bit further, feel free to consider moving to the East. Although I have to be very cautious because the last time I invited someone to move to the East, they moved 200 kilometers in the opposite direction. We will, however, be looking at the greatest discourse ever delivered, and one that probably inspired James to pen his letter. And it was delivered by none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know this as, what is it popularly known as? The Sermon on the Mount. But before we go any further, we need to understand the setting in which he delivered it and the prevailing mindset of the people at that particular moment in time. So at around 720 BC, before Christ, it's very interesting to note how the birth or the instant when Jesus was his earthly presence was made evident, history is divided based on that. You know, there is no denying the fact, you know, people might say, many certain atheists and all those agnostics might say different things, of different faiths may say different things, but it is wonderful to note that, you know, history is divided based on Jesus' time on earth. So at around 720 BC, the kingdom of Israel was conquered and taken into captivity by the empire, which empire? It's a brief history lesson. These are historical accounts by the Assyrian Empire. Remember, this was after God, in his great mercy, sent many of his messengers to plead, urge the people of Israel to change from their ways. But they denied him, they chose to ignore him, and as a result, they were taken captive into the land of Assyria. Not long after, so that was the northern kingdom of Israel, not long after, the southern kingdom of Judah, even after God sent his messengers pleading with them, please turn from your ways. Do not be like your sister Israel. Turn to me, follow me, accept me, obey my word. They chose to ignore him, and they were taken captive by the which empire? Which empire? The Babylonian Empire. See, these are prophetical events. These are historical events that are recorded for us. You know, we can take the Bible at its word. We can believe it to be true as a historical evidence for us. And this was prophesied through Daniel as well. So you see the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, and then many, the two other empires that followed. under Nebuchadnezzar, was the Babylonian Empire. These were the times of Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and later Ezekiel and Daniel. We see in the book of Daniel as well, as he was in the courts of King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, under the ministry of these men of God, and as promised by God himself, this recorded remnant of the exiles of Judah. Remember, once Israel was taken captive by Assyria, they were basically conjoined, or they were basically dispersed among the people of Assyria. There might have been intermarriages. There was no keeping that line, that lineage pure. But this remnant from the tribe of Judah, while they were taken captive in Babylon, they tried to keep themselves set apart. Okay? We have, they can trace their lineage back to the Babylonian captivity, the people now. So this recorded remnant of the exiles, of the Jews of Judah, began to return in three stages. These were under the leadership of Zerubbabel, Ezra, and finally Nehemiah, which was around 440 BC, which by then were under the Persian Empire. Okay? Now, the Old Testament ends with the book of Malachi, which is written as a message of judgment to the remnants plagued with corrupt priests, who encouraged wicked practices, and who thought highly of themselves as God's chosen people. Remember, who did God choose to show himself strong? Which was the people that he chose? The people of Israel, the Jews, right? Now, after a period of time, you see the beginning was wonderful, but after a period of time, their mindset changed, where they considered themselves, oh, we are the holy ones. We are the set apart ones, okay? Nobody else can come near us. We are holy, you are not. We are chosen by God, we are favored by God, you are not. You are, you know, just normal people. We are extraordinary. You are just ordinary. That was the mindset that they had. And they didn't associate with people. And it became more of like a prejudice, or how do you say? We know this to be very true in India, where it is, we don't pay attention to the other groups, right? And so they were disregarding all others as Gentiles. And the book of Malachi, the prophet Malachi, it was directed to their hypocrisy, their infidelity, divorces, false worship, and their arrogance. That was the mindset during those times. And right after that, there was 400 plus years of silence after this great book, during which there was no message from God. It was truly the spiritual dark ages. Now, I want to take a step back here, and I just want us to consider ourselves for a moment. And our background, and our lineage, nammada thodakkam engenayirunnu. I want us to think back to that. You know, do we trace our lineage back to our forefathers who were, you know, powerful men, powerful women in Christ, who took a stand for God, they were set apart, they were chosen, they came out from all of that, and then we say, oh yes, my fathers, so and so. We trace our belief and our faith in God back to that. And do we consider all others ordinary and ourselves extraordinary? Oh, this is either in the, this is, how do you say it in Malayalam? This is my lineage. This is my parambiryam. Yes, exactly. This is my parambiryam, right? Do we think of ourselves as that? Do we consider ourselves like that? I want us to take, myself included, do we think of our faith in that manner, in like manner? Now, prophecies continue to be fulfilled, even though God's voice was silent to his people. The Greek Empire came after the Persians, they conquered the Persians. And finally, the Roman Empire, where we find ourselves in, which is the setting that Jesus delivers this great discourse. Now, it was during the exile that the Jews from the priestly line, the Levitical line, devoted themselves to the study of the Old Testament, to the study of the Torah. Okay? It was during this exile. The scribes became experts and authorities. We know the word scribes, right? We see that littered through the Bible. The scribes became experts and authorities in the interpretation of Scripture, of the Old Testament. Okay? And the rabbis, we popularly know them in English as teachers, right? The rabbis, being teachers, passed on this knowledge, passed on this interpretation by the scribes to the common people. Okay? Remember, two groups of people. What are they? The scribes and the Pharisees. What is the example that we can look at? Turn with me to Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. Ezra chapter 7, verse 6. Can someone read that for me? Can you read that in the KJV or the NKJV? He was a skilled scribe in what? In the law of Moses. What is the law of Moses? The Torah, okay? Which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him his request, and so on and so forth. So this Ezra, we know his life. He was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses. What was his purpose? What was his calling? He was an expert and an authority in the interpretation of Scripture. Okay? The interpretation of Scripture given by God, he was a skilled authority to be able to transmit that information, to make it plain, to make it evident, to be transmitted to people. Okay? This was the Ezra. This was the scribe. This was their calling. Now you can understand the magnitude of where they stand from. Okay? And Pharisees, they were a religious party that probably began to rid the land of Gentile influences. Now if you remember, if you trace the history of Israel, they were under different captivities. We can trace them under different empires. We saw how it started with the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and finally the Romans, right? And while they were in captivity, while they had certain freedoms, by the time Alexander the Great came to occupy the land, conquered the land, he started bringing in Hellenistic culture to the people there. And that began to be widespread. Even in Babylonian captivity as well, all the culture. Remember we studied about who were those people who were taken captive, the key people that we learned about? And I think Justin also spoke about that today. Daniel? What were the original names? Yeah? Okay. Mishael, Azariah, and Hananiah, right? So remember how their culture was, Nebuchadnezzar was trying to take that from them? The belief system in the one true God, how he was trying to dilute that, remove that from them, and to give them a new identity. While their identity was found in God, it was being stripped away from them, right? So the Pharisees, their beginning was to keep themselves undefiled from all these outside influences. They were a religious group that wanted to rid the land of these outside influences, okay, under the Greek rule, to keep their faith pure, faith in God. Now, so we see the beginning of the scribes. We see the beginning of the rabbis. We see the beginning of the Pharisees. What were their beginning like when you look at it? Was it positive or negative? Sorry, someone said negative. Was it positive or negative? Positive, right? Good beginning. A good start. A good intention. Well-meaning start to follow God and to keep his precepts. I want to draw your attention to these two groups of people because we have the benefit of hindsight that they don't have or that they didn't have at the time on their behalf. The beginning was well-intentioned, as we learned, to strive to steadfastly follow God and his word. But as we know, by the time of Jesus, what were they known as? What did John the Baptist call them? You brood of vipers. What did Jesus call them? You whitewashed tombs. Can you see where they started and can you see where they ended up? I want you to see that contrast. They became one with the world. There was no difference except that they had a spiritual exterior. How do we apply this in our lives? And I'm questioning myself and I'm applying it to myself. Let us examine ourselves. Do you remember how you started in the faith? I want you guys to, you know, you can close your eyes if you want to. Think back to when you started in the faith. Do you remember when you gave your life to Jesus Christ? Do you remember the humbling realization of Jesus' forgiveness, God's forgiveness in your life? And the inexpressible love for Jesus that came out of it. And the passionate resolution to follow him, come what may. Can you think back? Can you think back to your beginning? And I want you guys, myself included, to look at that beginning and to look at ourselves now and where we stand in relation to that. Has that been diluted in any way? Do we have a form of godliness but deny his power? Or do we go from strength to strength in our faith in him? You know, there was a study that my wife and I attended, and one thing that struck me was mentioned there. I need to love Jesus more today than yesterday. And that has to be evident day by day. And that struck me, you know, to love Jesus more today than yesterday. Is that true for me? The people here that we speak of, that Jesus was speaking to, were under the Roman rule. And they were forced to obey. You know, it was a difficult time for them. And we see how they were forced to do certain things. You know about Jesus when he teaches here on the Sermon on the Mount, how he says, if someone forces you to walk 1 mile, you must willingly walk 2 miles. That was actually law in those times. When a Roman soldier approached a Jew at the time, or whichever nation was under captivity, they were required by law, when the Roman soldier came to them and said, here, take whatever I'm carrying, you carry it for me. They were required to carry it 1 mile. By law, stop doing what you're doing and carry it. Okay? So it was difficult. You know, you didn't have many rights that you could think of. And so they were trying to seek solace. Possibly, you know, the people, the common folk, were possibly trying to seek solace, to seek hope, to find refuge from the spiritual leaders of the time. And who were the spiritual leaders of the time? The scribes and the Pharisees. But they found them to be no different than the rest of the world, maybe even worse. Their lives were hard at every turn, and injustice was prevalent. These were once a proud nation, a proud group of people who considered themselves the chosen ones, right? They might have been reminded of their history, of their beginnings, how God led them so mightily out of Egypt, how God was so faithful to them. So let us ask ourselves this question. When people turn to us as believers in Jesus Christ, when the world turns to us to seek comfort, to find hope, to find solace, what do they find? Do they truly find comfort? Do they truly find solace? Do they find that hope? Or do they find the same thing as it is in the world, except dressed up in a spiritual form? I want us to examine ourselves about that. Are we the same as the world, hidden under the garb of spirituality? Or do we truly, through Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit, share that comfort, share that solace, share that hope. These people that Jesus is talking to, these people, these Jews, were seeking a reprieve, a rescue. They might even be possibly thinking of revolution because they were under the Roman rule. They wanted an escape. They felt cheated. They felt hopeless and despaired. They were hungry for change. And then John the Baptist enters. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, he comes in and he says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" Now, the garbs of the spiritual leaders at the time was very specific. You knew that they were spiritual leaders. How did John come in? He himself, if we see in verse 4, was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. And then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him. They saw something different and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. So you see how the people were hungry for change. You see how they were looking for a savior. You see how they were looking for some kind of rescue. This is the condition, the economic, the social, the spiritual condition of the people at the time. This is where they were. So people stopped. They stood up and they took notice. And he was followed by Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4. And we see in verse 23 to 25, and I'll read it for you. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them." So you see the prevalence of you know, physical conditions where they were afflicted, and the spiritual, mental conditions in which they were afflicted, the spiritual conditions in which they were afflicted. Remember, the physical, the mental, the spiritual, they were afflicted. The people were in so much despair and trouble, and Jesus began to heal. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. And we see Jesus' introduction, and we see how the multitude started following him. See, what was Jesus doing? We see in verse 23, he was teaching. What was he teaching? What is that word teaching? He was instructing. He was explaining. He was expounding. He was instilling doctrine. What was he? We remember the three groups, two, three groups before we saw at the captivity. The scribes, Pharisees, and the rabbis, right? The scribes were the authorities, foremost authorities to interpret scripture, and the rabbis were responsible to transmit them. Jesus was transmitting scripture to the people. He was explaining, he was expounding, he was instilling doctrine. He is a rabbi, he was a rabbi, he was referred to as a rabbi, as a teacher. He was teaching, he was preaching. He was heralding, he was proclaiming openly the gospel of the kingdom. What was the gospel of the kingdom? The good news of himself. How man disobeyed in the Garden of Eden many centuries ago and were estranged from God, separated from God. But God, in his mercy, set into motion his plan of reconciliation even then. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, can someone quickly read that? Ulpati, Moonende, Padanalam, Padananjum.
"So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field on your belly you shall go. You shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'"
And he shall bruise your head. And this promise by God himself culminated in Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And Jesus was proclaiming this good news to the people there. This was Jesus proclaiming the fulfillment of God's promise made all those centuries ago. He was trying to explain that to the people so that they could understand, that they could put their faith in him. So he healed all kinds of sicknesses and diseases, the demon-possessed, the epileptics and paralytics. Word spread like wildfire, and great crowds began to follow. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, we read, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." That was the situation. People who sat in darkness have seen a great light. Can this be true? Is this possible? He seems to be different from all the other spiritual leaders that we have encountered so far. What he's teaching is very, very different from what we've heard. A glimmer of hope began to form in the minds of the people. They were so overshadowed by hurt, by pain, frustration, despair, and burdens that were placed on them, that the arrival of Jesus just changed all of that. In an instant, just changed all of that. And people began to flock and to throng him. It was like sweet water to a dry and barren land. Sweet, sweet water. When you're thirsty, you know, when you work hard outside in the hot sun, നമ്മളെ ശരിക്കും കഠിന അധ്വാനം ചെയ്ത് കഴിയുമ്പോൾ ഒരു ഒരു ഗ്ലാസ് വെള്ളം കുടിക്കുമ്പോൾ നമുക്ക് എന്തൊരു ആശ്വാസം. കെൻ യു തിങ്ക് ഓഫ് ദാറ്റ്? വെൻ യു വർക്ക് ഔട്ട്സൈഡ്, ഫോർ ദോസ് ഹു വർക്ക് ഇൻ ദ മിഡിൽ ഈസ്റ്റ്, ദേ നോ ഹു മൈറ്റ് ഹാവ് വർക്ക്ഡ് ഔട്ട്സൈഡ് ആൻഡ് ഈവൻ ഹിയർ ആസ് വെൽ, ആൻഡ് പീപ്പിൾ ഹു വർക്ക് ഹിയർ ആസ് വെൽ. വെൻ യു വർക്ക് സോ ഹാർഡ് വിത്തൗട്ട് എ ബ്രേക്ക്, വിത്തൗട്ട് എ സ്റ്റോപ്പ്, ആൻഡ് വെൻ യു ഡ്രിങ്ക് ദാറ്റ് ലിറ്റിൽ ഗ്ലാസ് ഓഫ് വാട്ടർ, യു സീ ഹൗ മച്ച് റിലീഫ് ദാറ്റ് ബ്രിങ്സ് ടു യു. ദിസ് വാസ് ദ റിയാക്ഷൻ ഓഫ് ദ പീപ്പിൾ. ദിസ് വാസ് റിലീഫ്. ദിസ് വാസ് സം കൈൻഡ് ഓഫ് റിജൂവിനേഷൻ ദാറ്റ് കെയിം ഇൻ ടു ദർ ബോഡീസ്, ഇൻ ടു ദർ മൈൻഡ്സ്, ഇൻ ടു ദർ ഹാർട്ട്സ്, ഇൻ ടു ദർ സോൾസ്. ദേ വർ ഇൻസ്റ്റന്റ്ലി അട്രാക്റ്റഡ്. ആൻഡ് സോ വി വിൽ സ്റ്റോപ്പ് ഹിയർ, ബട്ട് ഐ വോണ്ട് അസ് ടു കൺസിഡർ ടു തിങ്സ്, മൈ സെൽഫ് ഇൻക്ലൂഡഡ്. ആസ് ഫോളോവേഴ്സ് ഓഫ് ജീസസ് ക്രൈസ്റ്റ്, ആർ വി His light to a dark world? See, does our entry, does our presence bring comfort and hope to the people around us? As believers in Jesus Christ, there are expectations. We are a spectacle. The Bible says we are a spectacle to the world. We are his newspapers. Okay, so when we enter a room, or when we come into someone's presence, you know, does hope follow? Does grace follow? Does comfort follow? Or do they say the same thing as the world, except dressed up in a spiritual garb? Let us examine ourselves. Who are we in Christ? Where do we stand? Do we love him more today than we love him yesterday? Because if we do, what is God's greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And when we truly love him more today than yesterday, you see that change happening not only within us, but also around us. In our families, in our homes, in our schools, in our colleges, in our workplaces, our surroundings, our neighborhoods, God will continue, will begin to work in us. Two, and we'll close with this. If today we are among those broken and lost, those brokenhearted and lost, and those who are looking for hope, know that Jesus is there to bring his light into your life, to shine his light into your life. You may have been let down by people in your life, by spiritual leaders that you may have considered to be great people, people you looked up to, and you might be hurting right now. Know that you can put your hope and your trust in Jesus today, because he alone will never let you down. His word tells us, it is written, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Rest assured in that truth that Jesus loves us, and he has paid the ultimate price to restore us to him, to bring us in right standing with our God. And that is the privilege that we have as believers, as Christians in Jesus Christ. May God bless us with these words.